Let's welcome our lead pastor, Kirk. Is he bringing the word this morning?
Man, we've never high-fived before. Okay, today's either going to be really good or really bad. We'll see. All right, let's just pray for it to be good. Thanks, Randy. Appreciate that. Hey, you know, these invitations, here's something. Let me tell you, I'll bring you backstage, you know, the reality show of the Real Pastors of San Antonio reality show. I don't know if you guys are watching that. But I hang out with a bunch of pastors. The Lord told me a few years ago that there's just one church in San Antonio. Amen? All we are is an expression of it. And he also said, Kirk, you're no longer the 20-something young gun. Embrace your role as an old, huh? My wife is laughing. Yeah, I'm married to a 20-something. But the Lord said, embrace your role as an older brother. And so the Lord has just had me minister to pastors. And really, when I minister to pastors, all I'm doing is taking the good things that are going on here in you all and in Freedom Prayer and in a worship and at Immerse and in disciple making and how you all do life groups. And I'm just sharing that with them. And it's bringing freedom to guys. It's good. I mean, the Lord gave me a picture. You know, like Jesus always spoke in pictures. All the time, you know, he would say, you know, who would, you know, what father would give their son a snake if he asked him for a piece of bread? He would always use pictures like this to help us understand things. Speak in parables about a man sowing seed so we'd understand how the truth impacts us. And he gave me a picture of baking a cake in an oven. And the oven, he said, the oven had the word crossbridge on it. And the Lord just led me to understand that God was baking a cake in the oven of Crossbridge with which he was going to feed the city. That's what he's doing to us. The things that go on here, we maybe have 1,200 people here today, but our impact is so much bigger than that because of the way that you all and me, the way that we're doing church together. So be encouraged. God's doing some significant things. One of the things I was going to tell you is that when pastors get together, we talk about Easter. Hey, when are you doing your services? What times seem to work? As if, you know, 15 minutes one way or the other is going to make all the difference in the world. We talk about, well, how are you promoting Easter? You're doing banners. Are you going to put up a billboard? Are you going to mail out flyers? Now, listen, I'm not opposed to mailing out flyers and all that stuff. We don't do that, but I'm not opposed to it. Then here's the reason why we don't do it very much or ever, if I remember correctly. It's because I felt like the Lord said to me, why, you know, we got 1,200 people, okay? And if we're not friendly enough to reach out in love to people who are our coworkers and neighbors, then why would God want to bring them to our church through a billboard? You know, what if we're not focused enough on the mission of reaching the lost and sharing his love and building up the family of God, then why would God want to bring people to a church like that through a mailer? And so we haven't been doing that. All we do is say, hey, here's an invitation. Let's go live and be like Jesus. Let's go and reach. Let's love other people enough to be embarrassed or awkward or to be brave and to be bold and to care and to give up our time, because that's what Jesus does. So let's be that kind of church this Easter and let's just see him do his stuff, okay? Well, we're in a series that's called The Road to Easter. And what I thought we'd do is we started last week, 2 weeks ahead of Easter. And I said, I wonder what Jesus was doing 2 weeks before the very first, what we call Easter weekend was. At that point, Jesus and his disciples were heading to Jerusalem. And the Bible said that Jesus or the disciples were astonished by Jesus. They were astonished by his courage. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. He was about to die, and he knew it. And he knew it. Better than they knew it, he knew it. And yet he walked on. They were astonished by his courage, his focus, his unwavering determination. But you know what? Being astonished was nothing new because they had been astonished. They'd been astonished by his wisdom and his compassion, his care, his patience. They were astonished by his power in the physical realm to multiply bread and feed 5,000. Just one of the miracles and the signs and wonders that he did. They were amazed by his spiritual power because he would speak to a demon, ask it a question, and it would respond. He'd tell it to be silent, and it would cease speaking. He'd say, come out, and a spirit would come out. The disciples were astonished by Jesus, and my point was that this week, why don't we be astonishing too? Why don't we live with the same love, live with the same kind of kindness and the same compassion so that people see Jesus in us and might be astonished by him? That's what we want to do. So what was Jesus doing this week, 1 week, 7 days, 6 days out or so from the crucifixion? Well, after he and his disciples arrived in Jerusalem, they were greeted by hundreds of people. Thousands of people began to form a line along a street, and Jesus was walking down the street, and the people were laying garments down and palm branches down, and they were shouting, "Save us! Hosanna!" Which means save us. Jesus, they'd seen all that he'd done, and they were like, "This is the guy that ought to be king. This is the guy that surely can rule us and set us free from the Roman occupation." So they were shouting that, and then Jesus finds a donkey, and he gets on a donkey, and he rides it through town. And that may seem like nothing to you and me, but it was actually the fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah the prophet, and some nerdy scripture person, some Hermione Granger of the Hebrews. Okay, I'm just wondering what you watch. Realized, hey, he's on a donkey. This is the fulfillment of the prophet Zechariah, who said the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the Savior from heaven, would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, prince, and he would be Prince of Peace. And so when that word begins to spread through Jerusalem, more and more people come, and Jesus is just coming through these crowd, thousands of people just shouting and praising him. And the Bible says in John 13 that he retreats at some point from the crowd. He leaves them, and he goes to the second story of a home. Now it's just Jesus and the 12 guys that have walked with him through every high and low, every town, every village, just the 13 of them together celebrating the traditional Passover dinner. And Jesus speaks to them about his death, and he tells them again, and they're still not getting it. They're still not getting it. I mean, how could, I don't know what was going through their mind. Maybe it was, how could Jesus die? He's Jesus, and he's done all this, and he's shown he has power, and he's avoided death before. And he would speak, but they couldn't understand all that he was talking about, because they were, like many of the Hebrews, had been looking for a human king to come and set them free from the occupation of the Romans. Jesus came for that, but so much more than that. He begins to speak about how he's going to be betrayed. And as he does, Judas gets up and leaves to run an errand. And now it's just the 11 and it's Jesus. And in John 14, Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit coming, about the power that's not just going to be around his disciples when he departs from them, but the power that's going to be in them. The freedom, the transformation that's going to be in them. He's going to teach you everything. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to remind you of everything I've said and more. He's going to be in you. And you're going to know God because he's going to be in you. And after he speaks to his disciples about the Holy Spirit, he says, "Let's go." So they leave this upper room that they've been in. Now it's evening time, and they're walking through the streets of Jerusalem. There's no crowds. It's just the 11 and Jesus. And as he walks, they walk past walls with vines on them or something. And Jesus just sees it. And he says, "You know, guys, my relationship with you is a spiritual relationship. That's what's going to take place. And it's like I'm the vine and you're the branches that come out of the vine. And the number one thing you need to do, men, is you need to stay connected to me. You need to seek me. You need to know my heart. You need to listen and learn and obey what I command. And when you do that, when you abide in me, you're going to see your life produce so much fruit, because I'm going to produce it through you." He's teaching this to them. And they get to the eastern edge of Jerusalem, and Jesus stops. The city is back to their west, and eastward is the Kidron Valley, and it's 20 miles long, but it's not very wide across. And they're about to walk down a slope into a to the other side of the Kidron Valley to a garden called Gethsemane. And in that garden, we now know Jesus is going to be arrested and ultimately crucified. But he's standing right there on the edge of the city and the valley. And he turns to his disciples and he says, now it's just them, him, and the 11. And it's the last moment that's the case. He's about to go into Gethsemane where he's going to be arrested. And so he's just this one last moment. And in that last moment, standing on the edge of Jerusalem in the valley, Jesus prays. And in verse 1 of chapter 17, Jesus looked toward heaven and he prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." The thing that hits me is the hour has come. I mean, he means more than the moment of his death has come. What he means is Jesus knows that this hour is the hour upon which all of history, the history of all of mankind and all of creation, will pivot on this hour. This is the moment. Everything that's come before, starting from the creation, let there be light, Adam and Eve and the expulsion from the garden, their children, Cain and Abel, and then Noah and the flood, and then Abraham and Isaac, and then King David and all the Old Testament prophets, all of that is pointing to, foreshadowing, prophesying, and pivoting on this moment in time. This is the hour. And Jesus knows it. And I want you to understand it. And so to help you understand what he means by this hour has come and how it's the fulfillment of all of history, I want you to watch this video.
The story begins with Adam and Eve, who listened to the voice of the devil instead of God. They disobeyed, and mankind's perfect relationship with God was broken. They became the first to experience sin and the death sin causes. They tried to hide themselves with tree leaves to cover their shame, but God was not pleased with these coverings. He covered them instead with animal skin garments. God himself made the first animal sacrifice to cover their shame. Adam and Eve had two children, Cain and Abel. Cain made an offering from the food he had grown, while Abel offered an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. Why? Because sin demands death, separates us from God, and must be paid for with life. In Cain's jealousy, he killed Abel and led a large portion of humanity down a dark path. Hundreds of years later, things had gotten so bad that God said there was no one on earth that deserved to live. No one except Noah and his family. God called Noah to build a boat, a big one, and in doing so, preached this message. Judgment for sin is coming, and there is only one way to escape and receive the mercy of God, the ark. They laughed and ridiculed Noah until rain came from the sky and the water burst up from the deep, while the people were unprepared. The flood killed every man and animal, and the world perished for their sins. Only Noah, his family, and the animals God had brought to the ark were saved. Then came Abraham, the father of faith. God told him to take his son and sacrifice him on a mountain. Abraham was disturbed by this command, but he obeyed God. He proved his faith with action and took his son to Mount Moriah. But just as Abraham was about to sacrifice his son, God stopped him and provided an animal to take his son's place. The animal redeemed, replaced, bought back his son. Blood for blood, life for life. 400 years passed, and God sent Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, didn't like this, so God punished him with 10 plagues. For the final plague, God sent an angel of death to kill the firstborn son of every household, unless the the people were commanded to sacrifice a lamb and put its blood on the doorpost of the house. If the angel saw the blood, he knew the children inside had been redeemed by sacrifice. Both Jew or Egyptian, slave or free man, if they obeyed the command of God, their child would be saved. If not, that night it happened just as Moses prophesied, and a great weeping went up all over Egypt in any household that had refused God's mercy by sacrifice. Later, Moses gave the people the Torah, in which God prescribed a ritual for covering the sins of the people. The offender brought an animal sacrifice to the priest, laid his hands on its head, symbolizing that his own sin and shame was transferred to the animal. Then the animal was sacrificed, its blood spilt, his sin was covered. King David and the prophets followed the Torah given by Moses, but they wondered, can the blood of animals really cover the sins of a man? Or are they signs and symbols pointing to the future? David prophesied of a coming one, a king, a Messiah, a descendant of King David who would rule and reign in power, yet be a humble man with a heart of compassion. This Messiah would be sinless, perfect, blameless, innocent. He would suffer and die and be a worthy sacrifice. He would become the great sacrifice. Jesus was born in a barn because nobody had room for him. Born of a virgin, born pure, a royal but poor descendant of King David. Poor Palestinian shepherds and wealthy wise men from the east came to honor the child and testify that he was indeed the coming one, the Messiah whom the scriptures had promised. Jesus preached love, truth, peace, humility. He was a humble carpenter but a brilliant philosopher. He offended religious hypocrites who cared about rituals more than loving God. But he was loved by the poor, the humble, the repentant, the sinner. He healed the deaf, blind, deformed, and demon-possessed. He even raised dead men back to life again. A homeless man, a wandering teacher, a revolutionary calling lovers of God to live full lives. Jesus even called God his Father, and showed mankind that the all-powerful loves you like a daddy. God wanted to relate to humans as his children, but there was a problem. They were still sinful and God is holy. Man's sin, starting with Adam, had separated the people from their God, and the Messiah knew what he had to do to bring them back. John the Baptist prophesied of Jesus saying, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was the Messiah, the chosen one, chosen to become the great sacrifice. Having never sinned, he was holy, pure, perfect, and worthy to pay the price for sin. The innocent one in exchange for the guilty, the holy one in exchange for sinful people. He did this for his Father, to pay the price for mankind's sin, to free them from their slavery to sin, and to restore to them what Adam had lost, a perfect relationship with God. Jesus died on the cross not because of the Jews nor the Romans, but by the hand of God, his Father. God sacrificed Jesus to fulfill what was written by the prophets, that he would become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, yours and mine. But he didn't stop there. 3 days later, God raised Jesus, the Messiah, from the dead as a promise to those who believe in him that they too will rise again to eternal life. After this, Jesus promised his disciples that he would return again, but this time as judge and king. The Messiah is God's gift to mankind, that they would not die in their sins and be separated from God, but by receiving his sacrifice, they could be restored back into a perfect relationship with him. But like any gift, it's not yours until you take it.
When Jesus says, at the corner of Jerusalem, on the edge of the Kidron Valley, when he says, this is the hour has come, he means this is the hour to which all of that foreshadowing pointed. He means this moment in time, this is the hour in which all the prophecies, nearly 300 prophecies given over thousands of years, are going to all come and meet there and find their fulfillment. When he says the hour has come, he means this is the hour to which Isaiah prophesied about Jesus 750 years earlier in chapter 53. When he says it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But they weren't. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. When he says, this is the hour has come, he means what Isaiah said when he said, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own path. Yet the Lord has laid on him the sins of us all. When Jesus stands there with his 11 disciples about to face death, when he says the hour has come, he means this is the hour, like Isaiah prophesied, when he will be oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before his shearer, he did not open his mouth. When he says the hour has come, he's referring to what Isaiah foretold, that the Savior from heaven was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He'd done no wrong. He'd never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal and he was put in a rich man's grave. When he says, this is the hour, he means what Isaiah said of God's chosen one. It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When Jesus stands there on the edge of physical life and death, and he says the hour has come, he's referring to what Isaiah said when he said, because of his experience in death and resurrection, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Everything Isaiah said was pointing to this hour. And Jesus says to his disciples, the hour has come. In just a few moments, Jesus is going to bear the wrath. All the wrath and all the judgment of God against sin. In just a few short steps across the Kidron Valley and into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is going to experience the sense of utter abandonment of God the Father, the absence of all joy and hope and love and peace, because sin separates us from God, and he is the root and the essence of all love and peace and hope and love. Just a few moments, Jesus is going to be overwhelmed in sorrow to the point of death. In anguish, he's soon to cry out, Father, if you are willing, let this cup pass from me. But if not, let your will be done. It won't be long before he's betrayed and mocked and insulted and flogged and stripped naked and crucified. And as he stands on the edge of Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley, talking with his 11 disciples and praying, What I find amazing is that he's praying for me and he's praying for you. In that moment when all of this is about to happen, he's literally thinking about you. In verse 20, he says to the Father, I pray for those who will believe, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us. He's praying for us. He's praying for you. He's thinking about you. And his heart's desire, all of this is about your being one with him. He wants you to be close to him. He wants you to know him. He's not disappointed in you. He's not wanting you to be far away from him. He's wanting to bridge the gap that makes us far away so that he can be with us, such that we can be one with him the way that he's one with the Father. The way the Father loves Jesus is the way that the Father loves us. He's praying for you. He's thinking of you, and he wants you to be one with him. You know why? In addition to his wanting you to feel the joy and the hope and the peace and his love, the reason he wants this, the reason he's praying for you and me, is in the very next line. So that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus is after the world. Just like our little sketch at the beginning. He's after the world. He's after your heart. But then there's something about us being one together and us being one in him. It's the way that the world is going to know that the Father sent Jesus. He wants to include you in that. He wants to include us in that. He wants us together to go after it, to go after it as one big family. It's so easy in our culture to be so independent and isolated and to look at everything in the Bible from the perspective of how it impacts me as an individual. But it's not about me alone as an individual. It's about me as part of his family with you. That's what it's about. He wants us not to think only in terms of ourselves. He wants us to think in terms of an us, a family. And here we are, 6 days before Good Friday, 5 days, a week before we celebrate his resurrection. And the statistic that Jesse mentioned, that 80% of people who are not part of a church family, 80% said that they would attend a gathering of the church if only someone would invite them. Let's do that. If Jesus can go to the cross, can we not go to our neighbors? If Jesus can go to the cross, can I not go to my family members and others that are in my sphere of influence? You know, this Easter is going to be so exciting. I mean, we're going to have a ton of people here, both on Friday night and on Sunday. And I already know, I can guarantee it, that there are going to be people that are going to take the step from death into life. They're going to take the step from not knowing how much Jesus loves them into the lifetime eternal journey of discovering how much Jesus loves them. And it might be the person that you bring. And so often I measure what God can do by what I can do. So often I make the mistake of expecting of God no more than I think I can make happen in my own strength. But God doesn't work that way. All he's asking you and me to do is simply be obedient. He wants us to be one with him and one with each other, because that's how the world is going to know that God sent him. And so let's just go. Not measuring ourselves by the results, but let's just go and offer this week as a sacrifice to him. Let's just do it for Jesus. Not for anybody else. Let's just do it for Jesus. Let's just be obedient for Jesus. And I want to just tell you some ways this Sunday. I want to tell you some ways this Sunday how on Easter weekend, in preparation for that, we can make this place just the most loving and open environment for people that come. In a sense, right now, what I'm doing is saying, hey, we're a family. Let's have a family meeting. Let's talk about what we as a family are going to do this week and what we're going to do next Sunday, because we're about to host a ginormous party. a celebration of Jesus's resurrection. And everybody here is a host. Unless this is your very first Sunday, I'll give you a break, Tom. You know, unless you're here for the very first time, you're part of the family. Let's host this party together. Let me give you some things right now that you can do this week to host this party. I'm going to put them on the screen. Easter at Crossbridge, welcome home. Our theme is welcome home. We really want to welcome people. Some that have walked away from Jesus, we want to welcome them back in to the family. And some we want to introduce to the family for the first time. The first thing that you can do is pray and personally hand out these invitations. We got a bunch of these things. And yes, we could mail them. But again, why would God want to bring people to a church through a mailer if we're not friendly and loving enough to reach out to them personally? So let's go do that. He's all over us. God has his hand of blessing out all the time. And you know what I want to do with my life? I want to come under that hand of blessing. Okay, that's a little awkward. Looks like I'm dancing. Okay, he's got his hand of blessing out. I want to slide underneath that hand of blessing. Because when I slide under that hand of blessing, I'm in the glory spot. I'm in the place where I'm going to see God do something that's bigger than me. I'm going to see him do something that I didn't ask him to do or imagine, because he's got things that he's doing, and I just want to be close to it. When I'm under his hand of blessing, hard things become easier. Why? Because he's the strength that's pushing them along. His heart is for the lost. He wants no one to perish, but all to come to know him. So one of the ways we can do that is by praying for those three or four people that we talked about last week, inviting them, going to pick them up, inviting, including them, even if they're, you know, intense Mary from the gym, you know, or whoever that first guy was that's going to talk all the way through the service. That's okay. I'll talk over that person. Let's take this. And you know what? You need to come to the Good Friday block party, because it's not a party if no one comes. It's just a really awkward get together with me and a bunch of hot dogs. So you're part of the family. You're hosting this. And mainly what we need more than anything of you is simply to be here and be loving, to have an awareness of our guests, and to simply look beyond yourself. This Easter, I hate to say this, but Easter's really, I mean, it's for you, but really it's for you to give away. All right, so that's what we want to do together. We want to give Easter away. I'm giving you the secret to having incredible stories with Jesus. Sometimes you hear me tell stories of things I did with Jesus. I tell you, last week I was at the hospital. I walked past this woman who's sitting outside on a bench, and the Lord just says, go back. This woman's probably in her late 70s, just sitting there with a cane. And I stop and I say, I noticed you were sitting here and you're at the hospital, and I just wondered if I could pray for you. And Julia tells me about her husband having recently died and how alone she feels. And I ask Julia if I can pray for her. And so I do. And when I finish praying for her, I tell her of a time in my life when I felt alone. I can't relate to her husband, her situation, but I remember when my father passed in 2016, and so I just say, you know, there was a time in my life when I experienced grief and the loss of somebody that I loved a whole lot. And I read in the Bible, it said that Jesus will never forsake me and never leave me. It says that he would give me peace even in the midst of my grief. And you know, I found that he does. And I said, Julia, could I draw you a picture that someone showed me and helped me understand how much Jesus loved me? And I drew her a picture that basically tells about God's plan and our sin and how Jesus, all that he did to pull us back together into God's plan. And I share the gospel with her, and then I ask again if I can pray for her, and I just share this big hug with this total stranger who knows more about Jesus and his love than she knew a moment ago. And I tell you that because my life is full of stories like that, because I want to be where Jesus is because he is full of those stories. And what we're doing Saturday and Friday is a chance for you to have a story. He's going to give it to you. I'm telling you, you pray, you invite, you come, you love, God will give you a story. I don't know what it's going to be. That's his surprise. There's some things he's like, hey, Kirk, tell him this. And there's some things he's like, that's all you get to tell him, Kirk. The rest, I'm going to tell him on my own. You know, there's some things he lets me fire you up about and get you excited about. And there's other things he's like, Kirk, rest of it's up to me, buddy. I get to reveal some of this myself. That's what he's going to do. You're going to have a story by the end of this weekend. Number three is so practical. I just want you to give the best seats in the house and in the parking lot to the first-time guests. You know, maybe you didn't grow up wearing tennis shoes to Easter. Well, maybe you ought to wear tennis shoes. Park up. No one's going to park further away than me. I'm going to be up in the furthest place away unless David Ray Wright gets ahead of me. All right? I'm going to park as far away as I can. I'm going to leave every single spot here open for people that, just to say that we love you. Little things like that matter. Would you do that with me? We already know that we're going to have more people here than we can fit in here on Sunday. But not more people than we can fit in here and in building A and building B. I need some really friendly people to go ahead and decide that you're going to be the welcome party in building A and building B. We're going to have a pastor out there hosting. We're going to have donuts and coffee. We're going to have a big, huge video. They're going to see it in here. But I need some friendly people that'll worship Jesus when we're singing. I need people that'll love and welcome others. Would you go ahead and make a decision? I'm a building A person this week. Or you know what? I'm going to be a building B person. And just sit in the overflow. Give it away. Give it away. Put yourself under God's hand of blessing and see if he doesn't give you a story. Because he loves to do it. He loves to do that. That's what we're going to do. And here's what I want to do in the last few minutes that we have together. I want us to pray. I want Brian to come back up. And I just want us to pray for people. You know, I asked you last week to put in your phone, on your calendar. Did you do it? Put it in your calendar, the names of some people that you could be praying for and then that you could welcome and invite on Easter weekend. And so I just want Brian to play behind us. You can sing whatever you want to sing. He's just going to sing over us. And I want us to close our eyes. And if you didn't do this last week, would you do it this week? Pull out your phone. Open up your calendar app. And pick a time of day. Mine is 1:15. And every day this week, I have this repeating reminder to pray for the names of three people specifically. Would you put the names of three people in your calendar? And would you commit to praying? Would you bring them before Jesus? And when I pray for people, for me, it's like this, Jesus. And you can pray with me. You can pray with me. I'm just giving you a way to go if you don't know how to approach him. Jesus, oh God, you are true. And you are full of love, God. And you came to the earth in Jesus to rescue us, to bridge the chasm between our sin and you so that we could be made right and come into your forever family. God, thank you for that. Thank you. Thank him for what's true. Thank him for what he's done. And then I agree with his mission. Jesus, I know that your heart is that no one perish. You so loved the world, God, that you gave your only son so that no one might perish, but all might come and believe in you and be saved. Lord, that's your mission. And I'm signing up. I'm saying, Lord, I want to be a part of it. Would you include me in your saving work? Would you include me in this amazing rescue plan? And then I just bring him the names of people that I love, and I'll just pick a pretend name. Lord, I'm lifting up James to you, Lord. Oh, I love my brother James, God. I love being around him. I love the way he goes after things. But Lord, I don't think he knows your heart, and I want him to know your love. I want him to be all that he can be, all that you've dreamed that he could be. Oh, God, I know the hurt and the pain that's in James's life. You know it too. And I know you're the answer to that. You've been the answer to it in my life. So Lord, would you just move? I'm opening the gate. Would you just move in James's life that he might have the blinders taken away from his eyes, Lord, that you might open up the door or break down the wall that keeps him from seeing how real you are, from knowing how much you love him. God, I don't think he knows what you did for him or the life that you have for him. Lord, I pray for that. Would you reveal it to him? You know, I'm just praying in agreement with what I know God's heart is for James. The Lord says when we agree with him in prayer, when we pray in accordance with his will, we have what we pray for. We're just going after the mission of Jesus. And then I just yield myself to God. Lord, however you want to do it, whatever role you want me to play, big, medium, or small, I'm just saying I'm available. I'm giving you my time, Jesus. It all belongs to you anyway. I'm giving you my family dinner, Jesus. I'm giving you my tradition that I normally do on Sunday, Lord. On Easter Sunday, I'm just laying it before you. God, I'd rather come under your hand of blessing. I'd rather be part of a story, Jesus, than just have my own familiar Easter. Would you include me, God? I'm hungry for meaning and significance. There's no place I want to be. There's no place I'd rather be than right next to you as you do something amazing. And Lord, I just acknowledge his sovereignty over the whole thing. Jesus, this is all yours. And I trust you completely. I trust you, God. You've shown yourself to be trustworthy. I say no to every bit of anxiety, every fear, every inconvenience, whatever might be standing in my way of being wholeheartedly after you, God. I just let that go. I say, I'm after you. I want your heart. Just pray that for a moment. God does so much with so little. So much with so little. Would you just commit to praying these next 7 days, just 7 times, would you intercede, stand in the gap on behalf of someone else that they might know how good Jesus is and how loved by him they are? Jesus. Only one church in San Antonio. But this is the part of the bride that we're in. So, Lord, would you let us, Crossbridge, would you amaze us? Would you amaze us? Would you just do your thing and let us be close to it and be amazed. Ask him that. Let him know that your heart is that you want to be amazed, that you don't want to just go through another busy weekend. You want to be amazed. You want to see his glory. Our prayers are incense to him. They're precious to him. He holds them, Revelation 5 says, in golden bowls before him. Let him know you desire to see him glorified. Include us, Lord. Give us something to celebrate. Give us something to celebrate. Thank you, Jesus. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's do that this week. As you leave today, there are going to be some of those invitations that we handed out to you. Put one in every chair or so. I'd like every last one of them gone. This is the last Sunday. So take some, but use them, you know? Give them to somebody. Don't just let them sit in the back of your car. I know how that works. That's happened to me before. All right, let's just distribute them. Let's sign up. What I want you to do over here, like Chris had said, is pick up one of the white index card. We've got 40 hours of prayer. We have 20 teams. Brian, is it 20 teams, worship teams that will lead in there?
Something like that.
We have about 20 different worship teams or individuals that will be leading worship for 40 hours in building A out back. What I want you to do with me is to take an index card and pick an hour, sometimes from Friday, 4 p.m. to Sunday morning at 8 p.m. Would you pick an hour with your family, with your life group, my life group's 10 to 11 on Saturday morning? Would you just sign your name and just put it on the wall? Let's fill that wall up with people that are going to intercede in prayer. Maybe you can come and be there. We'd love that. Maybe you can pray at home. You can live stream. The prayer room, it'll be on for 40 hours straight. You can pray at home. But let's intercede and let's see Jesus do something and move, all right? I'm going to ask our prayer team to come forward. Would you guys, if you're a life group leader or part of our prayer team, would you real quick take a place somewhere around here? In a moment, I'm going to dismiss you, but every one of these guys that's taken a place around the room right now are doing so because they want to pray for you. They're just like you. We're all the same in here. These are just people that believe that God moves and works through prayer. And church for us is not about you coming and sitting and standing when we tell you and all facing this direction. It is about you experiencing Jesus. And so today, before you leave, if you came in with a heavy burden, I want you to come let one of these people pray for you. Maybe your heavy burden was for someone else. Maybe you've got a grown child or a teenager who's going a direction that concerns you. Would you just let someone pray for you tonight? Maybe you're struggling with a physical problem. We believe the Lord heals. Would you let us just bring you to him? Maybe you're struggling with a job, an emotional issue, financial issues. I don't care. It doesn't matter what it is. Marital issues. Would you just come and let someone bring it to Jesus on your behalf? Would you just receive? We want you to be able to receive. So let's all stand together, and I'm going to pray for you. And then as we dismiss in a moment, you can stay and come and be prayed for. Lord God, would you now pour out your blessing on these sweet people, Lord, whom you love so much that you came to the cross for them. Lord, may they walk in the joy. May your joy be their strength this week, God. May they have new eyes to see the people that that are part of the story that you're writing, that you want to include them in. Would you give them eyes to see that? And would you give them a heart to say yes? And then that we might celebrate all that you do and all that you hope for. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace. May the God of peace go with you.